Dear Pastor Tim, my name is Ralph, and I have a question regarding who actually killed Jesus. Now, with these questions, one of the primary things that I want us to accomplish in these Bible studies is being discerning. I want us to be thinking, because you get questions all the time too. Anyone who's a Christian is going to be asked questions. You're going to be asked questions by family, by the lost world. Can you think of any place where Peter might mention us being asked about certain things? Yeah, being able to give an answer for the hope. And we need to have an answer for people. And the thing is, we are the people of truth. We have the truth. Christ is the truth. The word is truth. And we have that word, and we have the mind of Christ. We have the Spirit of God to be able to delve into that truth, to know truth. We have the ability to measure things by the measuring rod of truth. We are the people who are supposed to be exercising discernment. Can you think of anywhere in the scripture that even remotely talks with that kind of language? Hebrews 5. Exactly. But we should be applying ourselves to discerning, or at the men's retreat, we heard about defining. We have a dictionary. It comes from here. The world has a dictionary. They define things. What we're trying to do all the time is define things the way God defines things. That's what truth is, not the way the world defines it. There's all sorts of worldviews that view things wrongly. We are striving to view things in the right way. And so people are going to be asking us questions. They're going to try to be figuring us out, figuring out our life, figuring out what we believe. And we need to have answers. And so what I want you to be is discerning. And when you hear these questions, one of the things I want us to do is think about logic. And sometimes the questions themselves are faulty. And sometimes I purposely go to faulty questions because I want you to grapple with those things. That's what I'm doing as I'm reading them. First thing I'm asking oftentimes is the question legitimate the way it's being asked? Or, here, can you tell me some of the fallacies we might face even with the questions themselves? I mean, anybody that's even been here, you've heard the questions. What are some of the things that maybe we have to deal with the question before we can even get into the answer?
Bad doctrine.
Yes. Sometimes there's bad doctrine, and you have to look for that. And the bad doctrine is something that they're actually presuming already. They're assuming. Their presuppositions are wrong. That's one of the things sometimes the people asking the questions state things. Like, they'll state contradictions in the question themselves, and they're looking for an answer, but, you know, you'll get the guy that says, well, you know I'm saved. And that's where he starts. He makes that presupposition. Well, I know I'm saved. I've actually had this, questions like this. I know I'm saved, but I keep falling into pornography. Can you tell me how that's possible? Well, I mean, okay, maybe. See, he's approaching the problem not the way the Bible approaches it. Opposite to the way the Bible approaches. He's defining himself first and then wanting the Bible to fit his definition rather than letting the Bible define him. And so, just listen carefully right here. And just anything that jumps out at you as being inconsistent or perhaps not true, or making dogmatic assumptions which aren't really proved. That's another thing. Oftentimes people, when they're asking these questions, they're making dogmatic statements that may or may not be true. It's not something I dogmatically know is not true necessarily, but they're just assuming it without proving it. But anyways, I have a question regarding who actually killed Jesus. I know. Now those words right there are suspect. I know. Now, if they follow that by saying, I know Scripture says, okay, that's good. But he says, I know most preachers and pastors say that God the Father killed Jesus as an atonement for our sins, and that it wasn't actually our sins that killed Jesus. I also know that they get this mostly from the verses of Isaiah 53:10. Somebody should probably turn to Isaiah 53:10. And Romans 8:32. So somebody else might want to open to Romans 8:32.
And it was the will of the Lord to crush him.
This is 53:10.
He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt.
So it was the will of the Lord to crush him. God crushed his son. And Ralph is saying that most preachers and pastors say that God the Father killed Jesus as an atonement for our sins, and that it wasn't actually our sins that killed Jesus. And he also says, I know that they get this mostly from Isaiah 53:10, which says God crushed Christ, and Romans 8:32, that says,
he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?
So that text specifically says that God did not spare Christ. So he goes on to say this, but I don't see it in the Bible where it says that God the Father actually killed Jesus physically. What I read in the Bible is that the people, in parentheses, all of us, killed Jesus, Acts 2:22 and 23. So somebody should turn to Acts 2:22. He says, what I read in the Bible is that the people, all of us, killed Jesus, Acts 2:22. Somebody read Acts 2:22 and 23 and 24.
Men of Israel, hear the words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves knew. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men.
Okay, who did it? Well, I mean, who does he say did it?
He's talking to the men of Israel.
He said you, right? Yeah, you did it. You did it by the hands of who? So, let me ask you this. Is it possible to have killed Christ without being the actual one to physically kill him?
Yes.
I mean, I think that verse first asserts that reality. Do we know who actually physically killed him? Who physically killed him? The Roman soldiers. The Roman soldiers put him on the cross. The Roman soldiers scourged him. The Roman soldiers drove the spikes through his hands. The Roman soldiers hoisted the cross, and they hung him there according to their fashion of crucifixion and killed him. Why would Peter say, you, speaking to Jews, why would he say they killed him? They called for his execution. Crucify him. When what? The Romans were disposed to, I mean, the Romans were basically headed up by Pilate. Pilate was making the call as far as what the Romans were going to do. He was minded to let him go. They were lawless men. Yes. They were wicked men. Yes. They were not righteous men. But he specifically blames the Jews. Now, keep reading. You, go back right to where it says you. Somebody have it?
You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it.
Keep going.
For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence.
Right. So, I mean, look, the thing that we want to recognize is that Jesus was delivered up. Now, think about that. Jesus was delivered up. Let me ask you, that whole thing about him being given up, he was delivered up. What does delivered up mean? Well, I mean, think about it. This Jesus delivered up. Right, he was delivered up to death. This was according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. So, we know it was the definite plan of God to do this. Did God physically kill him? Well, God didn't drive the spikes in. Can we say God killed him?
I would say, like, based on John 10, 17 through 18, no.
Well, quote them.
All right. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I laid down my life, I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I receive from my Father.
Yeah, but if you're going to read that verse, can we say that the Romans killed him? Can we say that the Jews killed him? You see, that logic doesn't, it doesn't fly to say, no, we can't say that God the Father killed him, because Jesus killed himself. I mean, it's basically what you're saying. But we would say, well, that's not the reality. Basically, what you would say by that is that still the Romans killed him. They were the lawless men. Still, it was the Jews who did it. Now, did Jesus surrender himself to that? Yes, he did. But when we say that it was according to God's predeterminate counsel, according to his foreknowledge, well, let's keep reading. He says, what I read in the Bible is that the people, all of us, now, I would say right here, the text in Acts 2 doesn't say that all of us killed him. That's not the point. You see, if he's thinking, well, our sin, see, sometimes we talk that way. We have songs where we sing about it, you know, us being responsible. And we draw that out because we would say our sins killed him. He even talks that way. He says, I know most preachers and pastors say God the Father killed Jesus as an atonement for our sins, and that it wasn't actually our sins that killed Jesus. Well, okay. We talk that way sometimes, but our sins didn't kill anyone. What is a sin? A sin isn't something that can carry a knife or shoot a gun. Our sins did not physically kill him. Now, our sins were the reason behind why he had to die. We recognize that, but our sins didn't kill him. What we're really driving at is it appropriate to say that God killed him? But if we just think biblically, yes, Ralph is right. There isn't a specific text that says that God the Father killed him. But there are specific texts that say what? I mean, let your mind just drift back and forth through Scripture and think, can you think about verses that say anything about God laid on him the iniquity of us all? I think that's Isaiah 53 again. God laid on him the iniquity. God crushed. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. Or 8:32, he talks about God not sparing. Or even I think this is applicable if you just think about, I mean, the ever so famous John 3:16. Somebody quote that. John 3:16.
God so loved the world that he gave his one and only
Okay,
son.
he gave. What does that mean? He gave him how?
He allowed it. He provided.
He presented him. He gave him as a sacrifice.
Yeah, he I mean, yeah, if you say he gave him for what purpose? He gave him to accomplish what? What was
like an errand, a goal.
What do you think? Think with me here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 has a very couple well-known verses. 17 not only, but verse 21. What does it say there that the Father did?
Made him sin for us.
He made him sin. He made him to be sin. So God gave him up. God gave him. God crushed him. God laid upon him the iniquity of us all.
He forsook him. Father, my God, why have you forsaken me?
God forsook him. There's a text that has caused me to ponder and think more than just a little. It's the very last verse in Romans chapter 4. Look at what that verse seems to be saying. In fact, we should probably read verse 24 and 25. And somebody gets that.
But for ours also, they will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification.
Yeah, I mean, it's the Father who's doing both those actions. The Father raised him. The Father delivered him up. But again, it's that kind of verbiage, delivered up. Another one that kind of jumps out at me is found in 1 John 4:10. Somebody read that when you get there.
And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins.
Yeah, he sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. See, this all goes into that reality of the definite plan of God, the foreknowledge of God. God did this to provide a suitable sacrifice for sin. There's no question about that. Okay, let me ask you this question. If Peter can say to the Jews, you killed him, they say, we didn't do it. No, but they used means to kill him. If it was God's purpose that he die, and God used means to accomplish it, in the same way that Peter would say, you Jews killed him. Could we also say that God killed him? Think, I mean, you know what comes to my mind is, for instance, James dealt not too long ago with the fact that David numbered the people. Now, you know there's two accounts of that. And we have a Chronicles account, we have a Samuel account. And if you cross-reference those, you get what can almost seem like a diametric contradiction. Anybody know what I'm talking about?
Yeah,
the devil incited David to number the people. And yet the other account says what?
God incited David.
God incited him. So which one is it? Well, see, God used the devil. to do that. And so when God uses means to accomplish his ends, can we say that God did it? We can't charge God with sin like we would charge the lawless men, the Romans, who killed him. God is not blameworthy in that sense. But God did this. God sent his son, delivered up his son, laid sin on him to be a propitiation. And it required for him to propitiate God on our behalf, took his death. And God delivered him up, and God so loved the world. This is where his love is expressed, in that he gave his son to die. That is a reality. You know, it's also interesting that when the devil comes, devil, where you been? Well, I've been walking to and fro through the earth. Have you considered my servant Job? Yeah, well, you just, you know, you let me at him and he'll curse you. Okay. Don't touch him, but you can do whatever else. Do you know what it says when you get to chapter 2? God specifically says to the devil, "You incited me against him." I find that interesting. You incited me against him. And yet it was the devil who went and did what he did. Again, you get these portions of scripture that seem to indicate that when God is using evil to accomplish purposes, yet it is God who is doing it. He's not culpable. You can't charge him with sin. It's kind of like we heard on Sunday. God has the prerogative to decree what he desires to decree. And there's not a thing that happens in this world that he hasn't decreed, including every single thing that has to do with sin. I have been reading Jeremiah. Okay? All through Jeremiah, you know what you get? You get that there are these terrible people from the north who are coming. But you know what God keeps saying? I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to uproot you out of this land. I'm going to do this. And yet at the same time, he keeps saying, Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians, these fierce people from the north who you can't, you're not going to be able to escape this. And you know what he says? He's my servant. And in the end, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians are going to do what they do with such sufficient sin that God says, after the 70 years are over, then I'm going to turn my wrath towards them for their sin. In other words, I'm going to unleash this incredibly sinful people upon you to accomplish my purposes. And in the end, I'm going to deal with them for their sin. And that's exactly what happened. And so can God say that Nebuchadnezzar did it? Yes. Can God say that he himself is doing it? Exactly. And so I don't think we have to shy away, as long as we're recognizing exactly what we mean when we say these things. I don't think we do any discredit to the Lord himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, or God the Father, when we say that God the Father killed him. Basically, what we're saying by that is that God the Father is responsible for this. God did this. God gave his son. I think this is what does expressly magnify the love, the extent God so loved. He so loved the world that he was willing to crush his son, lay sin on his son, that he might be a propitiation for us. He gave him up. He delivered him up for this very purpose.
Brother, I was going to ask, how in the garden, when Christ is praying to the Father, I think that's kind of, I'm just curious, do you think it's evident when he asks him,
Oh, yeah. He wasn't pleading with the Romans to take this cup from him. He was pleading with his Father because he knew that's ultimately where the whole thing rested. His Father was putting that cup to his lips.
Maybe another example, too, is who killed Uriah. I mean, David didn't physically take the sword and kill Uriah, but he's responsible for him being delivered up.
Right.
And does the Bible say David killed Uriah?
He did. But, I think that... that although Scripture doesn't specifically say this, that there certainly is close enough language to the giving up by the Father, the counsel of the Father, the will of the Father, and that in the same way, many other things accomplished by the devil, by demons, even as we heard on Sunday, you remember, you know, how are we going to bring Ahab basically to destruction here? What are we going to do? And the spirits are, you know, a deceiving... Have you ever read that and said, wait a second, what's going on here? And who is this spirit? And why does he... he's just hanging around? Well, I think it's kind of like the devil, you know, hanging around and presenting himself before God. When Job is in the discussion, it's like, how do these evil spirits just end up in the presence of God? There's mysteries. But, you know, can we charge God with the deception? No. But did God very specifically use this deceiving spirit to deceive the prophets so that Ahab would be deceived?
Yes.
I guess what I've always wondered is, have you ever thought about Jehoshaphat? When Ahab says, hey, you put on my armor, and I'm going to go disguised. Did Jehoshaphat not say, that's probably not a good idea? Does anybody else ever think that? Like, wait, he's king? Isn't he supposed to be wise? And, I mean, I can kind of see that's not really a good thing. But anyways, that's getting off the subject. So anybody have any other comments on that?
Well, like Zechariah 13:7, it kind of does allude that like God the Father killed his son, and I think this verse is quoted in Matthew 26. It says, "Away go sword against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts."
Well, that's when I do have that written down here, but I mean, "Away go sword," is against my shepherd. I mean, it's obviously God decreeing it. It certainly isn't God holding that sword. Not that he was specifically killed by a sword, but yeah, it's we can definitely see that it is the decree of the Father to swing that sword. That's where God's love in all of this is expressed.
Maybe another thing is just the difference between physical and spiritual suffering. Christ is enduring both on the cross. It wasn't just physical, but the spiritual reality.
Yeah, the death itself is like, when you say kill, God killed him, it's like, that's almost like the final seconds of his spirit being wrenched away from his body is like the culmination. But I'm not even certain that that's the case. It's almost like the my God, why have you forsaken me, is now followed at the point of death by, into your hands I commit my soul, or I commend my soul. It's like, it's almost like right at the end, the smile has been restored. It's like the 3 hours on that cross, darkness and silence. And it seems like that's where the hell broke loose upon him. So even to bring, you know, and what do we say? God crushed him. I mean, you can't get away from that. God is the one who spilled his soul like water. It's the furnace of God's wrath He was made a propitiation. He was made a wrath bearer. But I mean, again, you know, you think of all the scriptures themselves. What was God doing the entire time? He was laying out the whole covenant system. All of it was moving towards this one thing that God had purposed and planned and designed, and all those sacrifices are pointing to this one reality, that an offering was going to be given. I think the thing that we really have to recognize is there's only one reason why the sacrifice of Christ was accepted by the Father, and that's because the Father was willing that it be so. Because, you know, if my son commits a crime and I offer to pay you to have his crime against you annulled, you, as the one being wronged, don't have to allow that to happen. You don't have to allow me to pay for it. You can press charges against him. You see, it all came to God to choose to accept that sacrifice in our place.